Let's turn with me to Psalm 121. If you're following along in the Bible that's in the chair, you should find that on page 440. I'm going to take you back a little bit, okay? And just see how your memory is. Remember when you were a kid? Now, I'm talking 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, somewhere around in there. Okay, for me, it wasn't that long ago. It was just like the other day. And you had this long trip that you had to make with your parents, right? And you're in the back of the car with your brothers or your sisters, and you're bored, and you're trying to spend your time, and you're trying to entertain yourself along the way. There were a couple of songs that you used to sing. Everybody remember, what did you sing in your family? Now, my family was not a church family. So you'll not be surprised to know that the one that we sang typically was what? 99 bottles of beer on the wall, right? You know, you start off with 99 bottles of beer, and by the time we got there, you know, or before my stepfather or mother finally had enough, we had to stop singing. Now, if you were a church family, you may have sung something differently. Maybe you sang, "If you're happy and you know it," what did you do? Clap your hands, stomp your feet, touch your nose, pull your ear, you know, all those different kinds of things. So what we have this morning in Psalm 121 is a travel song. Okay? This is called a psalm, at P-S-A-L-M, psalm or song of ascent, going up, A-S-C-E-N-T. It's one of about 15, or literally one of 15, psalms of ascent. Remember when Jesus and his parents visited the temple when he was 12 years old? And they traveled in a group of people from their home up to the temple, because wherever you were in the country, you were always going up to Jerusalem. Even if you were physically going down at that point, you were on the way up to Jerusalem. And so these 15 Psalms, 120 through 134, they are Psalms of Ascent. They are the songs that people sang together when they were on their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And they're all different kinds of Psalms with all different kinds of themes. Most of them are very, very short. Some of them are very happy psalms. They're psalms of thanksgiving and praise. Some of them are very sad psalms. They're psalms of sorrow and grief. Some of them are excited. There's all different kinds of psalms in here. But what they're all doing in the same different kind of vein is this. That what they're all doing is they are trying to help us worship God. It's a psalm of preparation for worship. And I'm going to share with you two of them this morning because they're so short. One of them is only 7 or 8 verses. The other one's only 3. And these are the two psalms that I use. These are the two places in the Bible that I go to when I don't know what to do. Here's what I mean. You ever go to see someone in the hospital, or you ever talk with someone who's going through a very, very difficult time? Perhaps it's financial. Perhaps it's spiritual. Perhaps it's relational. Perhaps it's a health thing. And they look at you and they ask you, you know God, you know Him, you have that relationship with Him. Surely there's something that you can say to help me with where I am right now. And you look within and you realize, I don't have an answer. I don't know what God is doing. When I get to that place, when someone looks to me and they're expecting me to provide the answer to something that God is doing, because His ways are not my ways and His thoughts are not my thoughts and His ways are higher than my ways, sometimes I don't have a clue what He's doing. And so I go to His Word. And this is what I do when I don't know what to do. These two psalms are the two that I just totally lean on. I call them almost in my mind and in my heart, they are the Swiss Army knife of the Scriptures. When I need a tool that sheds light and hope and grace and peace in someone's life, I go to these two psalms, one or the other of them. Let me read the first one for you, Psalm 121. This is a psalm that I use when I feel helpless. This is one I particularly a lot of times will use in the hospital when there has been very, very bad news and somebody sometimes feels as if there's no hope and they're helpless and they don't know where to go. Just listen to the words. They are so gracious. They are so full of hope. They are so in touch with who God is and what He does. It says, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills." Now keep in mind, this is a psalm of ascent. They're on their way to Jerusalem. So
So Jerusalem is built in a high mountain. It's built in a place that as you're on your journey, you typically will be looking up. And so when they're coming from a far distance, part of what they are saying is, listen, I'm looking to the place of God. I'm looking to the temple. I'm looking to the city of God. I'm looking to Jerusalem. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. When someone looks to me and they say, Pastor, what is God doing here? What is God trying to accomplish? Why did He let this come in my life? I don't understand it. I can't process it. It's painful where I am right now. And I don't have an answer for that. What I do is I point them to the Lord. Psalm 121, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Three different things that I would say to you in this psalm very quickly. Number one, when you're in those kinds of places where you feel helpless and sometimes feeling hopeless, you need to look in the right place for help. I can help sometimes. Your friends can help sometimes. Your family can help sometimes. But the true help that we need, it comes from the Lord. He is the one who provides all the help that we need. And what happens sometimes is we're always looking for help in the wrong places. We look around and we go, I'm in this situation. It's difficult for me. I don't understand it. You know, Robert, can you help me? Paul, can you help me? You know? Tommy, can you help? Can you give me some perspective here? Can you tell me what God is doing? And sometimes our friends do help. And sometimes they are there for us. And when we have good friends, they will walk with us. They will pray for us. They will be with us. They will provide the kind of help we need. But there are some things that only God can do. And that's what David is talking about here in this psalm. Most of you will know that a couple of years ago I had a stroke. I call it a minor stroke. But I'm not sure that there is anything such as a minor stroke. You'll be happy to know that I'm in the process. I am very happy to know that I'm in the process of reducing my medication now because my blood pressure is too low. And so that's a good thing. But I remember when I was in the hospital, and I am not a good patient. Just so you know, I am not a good patient at all. And so I'm in the hospital. First thing I told him, I said, don't you let any visitors come in. I don't want to see anyone, which all of my friends promptly ignored. And so I've been there for 3 or 4 days, and the doctors are trying to get my blood pressure to come down, and it wasn't coming down. In fact, it was going north. It was going higher along the way, and it was already at a place that would take your breath away. And it was going the wrong direction, and the doctors had done 3 or 4 different things, and they had tried to help, and they were unable to do anything that was helping. And so the doctor came in to see me on day 3 or day 4 in the afternoon. And basically his message to me was this. His message was, listen, I've done almost everything that I know how to do. There's really nothing else that I know how to do. I've got one more thing that I'm going to try. And if that doesn't work, we're going to have to send you to another hospital. We're going to have to send you to Hopkins. We're going to have to send you to another place because I don't know what else to do. What I'm trying to do isn't working. And so we need to make some changes here. So if I can't help you, I'm going to send you somewhere where we are. So the doctor leaves and one of my elders, one of your elders, was sitting there. And he's looking at me this whole time. So he's heard the doctor and what the doctor had to say. He's very quiet. He's very calm. He's very understated. He looked at me. He's like, so when are you going to call the elders to come in and pray for you and anoint you with oil? I'm not. I'm not going to. He said, you're not. I said, no. Why would I do that? He said, well, let me just ask you one question. What did you preach on last Sunday? You know what I preached on last Sunday? If any among you is sick,
Let him call the elders of the church together and come and anoint them with oil. And so, being the spiritual giant that I am, I looked at him and I said, shut up. I want to hear that. So we talked a little bit, and I said, okay, call the elders. So the elders came in. The doctor came by. He did the one thing that he knew how to do, that was left. They prayed and anointed me with oil. Immediately, my blood pressure started to drop. Now, you can think it was the doctor if you want to. And hopefully he helped. And I believe in doctors and all the things that they do. I take my medication as I should now. I exercise as I should now. I have lost a lot of weight. I'm in much better shape than I was. But here's the reality. The reality is God was the one who helped. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We have to look to the right place for help. What we do is what I was doing at that point. We look everywhere else. We think that the doctor can solve our problem. We think that our friends can solve our problem. We think that our family can solve our problem. And hopefully they can and they will help. But the reality is that our help ultimately comes from the Lord. And that's what David is reminding us of here. The second thing that he tells us is we need to lean on the promises of God. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. Look at the promise that he is making here. He says your foot will not slip. Nothing is going to shake you up. Nothing is going to cause the ground underneath your feet to move. You have a firm place to stand when God is your Savior. You have a firm place to stand when you lean on His promises. He will keep you. The word means to build literally a hedge of protection around you. I say this to people all the time. There is nothing, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there is nothing that comes your way that does not first pass through the hands of a loving Father. It may not feel that way. It may not look that way. You may not understand how a loving God could allow that to come your way. But if you know Him, love Him, and are committed to Him, there's nothing that comes your way. Nothing sneaks up on Him. It might sneak up on you, but it doesn't sneak up on Him. The Lord is your shade. The Lord is your protection. He's not going to fall asleep. He's not going to slack off. He's not going to get lazy, the word means. He's not going to be distracted by something else that is going on. He's not going to fall asleep on you. It's not like one day, you know, something awful comes into your life and one of the angels has to go up to him and say, hey, wake up. No. You read that passage, you read that word, and you know what immediately comes to your mind or comes to my mind and to my heart? It's the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember that? When Jesus took the disciples before he was arrested, after the Lord's Supper, after the Last Supper, he took them apart to the garden to pray. And he looked at him and he said to them, listen, I need you to be with me here. I need you to pray for me. And he goes off and he prays and he turns around and he comes back. And what does he find out? What are they doing? They're asleep. So he wakes them up. He says, I need you. Goes off to pray, comes back and what? Sleep again. Three times. Even those who love you, even those who are committed to you, even those who literally have your back at times, sometimes will let you down. Unintentionally, without meaning to. But people are people. People, they're human. But here's the reality. God is not that way. The Lord watches over you. He will keep you from all harm. He's your shade. You see what David is reminding us of here is that God is never going to allow anything to come to us that He does not give us the strength, the ability, and the perseverance to walk through. If we will learn how to lean on Him and on the promises that He makes to us, He will always be there for us. Then the third thing that I want you to notice here in this verse is that you need to continue to live your life in faith. Because what happens many times to us when we are going through those difficult times is we get afraid. We get fearful. We begin to look at the what if. What if this happens? What if this happens? What if this happens? And that fear immobilizes us. It keeps us from doing the things that God has called us to do, or it keeps us from doing the things that many times will walk us through the difficult days and into the days ahead and into the opening that God has out there in front of us. That's many times why Satan brings those things into our life, because he wants to slow us down. He wants to immobilize us. He wants us to keep from going forward. And here's what David said to us. He says, "The Lord will keep you from all harm." It's in the same word. He will build this hedge of protection around you. He will watch over your life. He's going to make sure that nothing comes that you can't handle. So don't stop living. Look what he says. "The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore." Don't be immobilized by fear. Don't stop living. Day or night, coming or going, keep honoring God. Keep doing. A friend of mine says it this way. Just do the next right thing. God knows the end from the beginning. We do not. He only gives us light for the next step. And when we come to that place in our life where we get immobilized by fear, where we want to look down the road and we want to know, where is this going to end up? You just simply have to leave that in God's hands. Because occasionally He will give you the end result. But most often what He gives you is the next right step. It's the old story of a farmer that sent his son out to the barn in the middle of the night to get something. And he says to his dad, he says, "Dad, I can't see the barn from where I am." He said, "Do you know the right direction?" He's like, "Yes, I know the right direction." He says, "Well, take this lantern and hold it up and walk to the edge of the light. Start going in the right direction." And you know what happens as he begins to walk, the light goes with him. That's a great illustration for how God works in our life. He gives us the right direction. He gives us the next couple of steps. He doesn't give us the end result. I want the end result. I want to know the final destination. I want to know if it's 5 steps or 50 steps or 500 steps. God doesn't give me that. What He says is, this is your direction. This is the next right thing. Start doing that and walk to the edge of the light. When you get to this place where you feel helpless, when you don't know what to do, that's why I use the psalm so regularly. You look in the right places for help. You don't run around to everyone else. You look where God leads you to. You lean on His promises. God has you. You belong to Him. You are His child. You can trust Him. And you continue to live your life in faith. You do the next right thing. You see this over and over and over again. It's what God said to Abraham. "Pack your bags, Abraham, and go to a place," what? "I will show you." Go to the next place. One more step down the road. Same thing He told Moses. Same thing He told Joshua. He said to Joshua and the priest, He says, "Tell the priest this." He says, "You see the water rushing by in front of you. When the sole of their foot hits the water, then it will part." Now, I don't know about you, but here's what I want to do. I want to stand back here away from the edge, and I'm like, "God, when you fall in the water, I'll step in." Right? That's where we're at. "God, when you show me that it's going to be okay, when you stack the water up on each side and dry out the mud on the bottom, then I'll step in it." You'll be standing there waiting until Jesus gets back. Because that's not how He works. He says, "When the sole of your foot touches the water, act in obedience to me. Then I will part them. And you'll go across on dry land. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." You look to the right place for help. You lean on His promises. And you continue to live your life in faith. There's another beautiful psalm that I use. And I use this one when I'm waiting on God. So turn with me, if you will, over to Psalm 131. These are two that are very, very easy to remember. 121 and 131, okay? And this one is only three verses. It is probably my favorite psalm out of 150. It is the one that just ministers to my heart. I use this one when I get to that place when I'm waiting on God and I don't have a single clue what God is doing. I'm waiting on Him to move, right? I'm waiting on Him to show me the next right step. I'm waiting on Him for direction. And it seems like He's quiet. It seems like Psalm 121 isn't true. It seems like He has fallen asleep. It seems like He's not paying attention. It seems like He's not there at all. But He is. And I know He is. Psalm 131 says, this is, my heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters. Are things too wonderful for me? But I've stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forever. This is the one I use when nothing makes sense. When I look at what God is doing or what God is allowing, and my mind is just, I can't wrap around it. I don't understand. Someone asks me a question and I don't have an answer. Does it make sense to me? How do you wait then when God doesn't seem to be moving? The first thing that you do, you get your attitude right. I just don't know any other, nice way to say it. I wish I did. Just do a little attitude check. Just remember who's God and who isn't here in this equation, all right? Who's in charge here and who is not in charge? My heart is not proud. Literally to be raised up, to be lifted up. What does the Psalm say? What does Peter say? What does Proverbs say? What does James say? The Lord opposes the proud. God does not like proud people who lift themselves up against Him. My heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. It means, you know what it means? It means literally to brag about yourself. To look in the mirror and go, you're a pretty good guy. You're pretty smart. You're pretty fast. You can do this. You got this. Now, there's nothing wrong with a little bit of confidence. But as long as it is not prideful and haughty. David says, I don't concern myself with things that are bigger than I am. Things that I can't understand. Literally, I don't walk around in areas, is what the word means. I don't walk around in. I don't walk around in stuff that I don't get. There's some things that simply are not my business. Every once in a while, as a child, I'd go to my stepfather and I'd say, you know, well, what about this? And he'd look at me and say, son, that's not your concern. You let me handle that. That's what I do. It's not your concern. It's not a place for you to be involved. And that's the way with God sometimes. I have a book on my shelf. Actually, I have a set of books on my shelf. It's called Strong's Systematic Theology. 6 or 7 volumes. It's a great, great systematic theology. But in the middle of one of those, when they're talking about God proper or the study of God, there's a whole section in there. It's probably like 20 or 30 pages, which I think is hysterically funny. Because here's what they're doing in that section of Strong Systematic Theology. They're presenting the different viewpoints of what happened in the mind of God and the sequence chronologically that took place as He was thinking about the process of salvation. First, God thought this, and then God thought this, and then God thought that, and then God did this. I'm trying to find the right way to say it nicely, but I'm not sure that I can. That is stupidly arrogant. To think that we can understand the mind. I mean, He told us. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heavens are. To think that we can unravel the mystery of the mind of God. And to actually write that down.
Even if I thought I could do it, I wouldn't want anybody to know that I was that arrogant. And that's what David is saying to us here. There's some things in life that we don't understand. Have you figured that out yet? There's some things that we're never going to wrap our mind around. There's some things that God is not going to explain to us. Because as my stepfather used to say to me sometimes, son, that's not your concern. That's my concern. And I'm not talking about not studying the Scripture. I'm not talking about not pursuing God. I'm not talking about not seeking the truth of situations or matters. But here's the reality. There are some things that we are not going to understand about God and about life. And David is saying, my heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I don't rumble around in stuff. I don't mess around in stuff that is bigger than I am. What happened in God's mind when He decided that He would allow His Son to die for me? I don't even want to question that in case He changes His mind. Because I don't deserve it. I don't want Him to think about it again. I just want to say thank You. Right? Does that make sense? I'm just so grateful that He would even think about redeeming me. That I don't have to, there's some stuff I don't need to worry about. God's got that. That's His business, not mine. And then you take the right action. The very specific action here, it's a decision that we make. Instead of allowing myself to get all spun up and anxious, I do the kind of things that settle my spirit. Look at verse 2. But I have stilled and quieted my soul. I have made a decision to leave those things in God's hands that I will never understand. And I choose to still and quiet my soul. The word still means to compose oneself, to level yourself out. Just chill. It'll be okay. God's got this. How do you do that? By taking the time to pray. By taking the time to read God's Word. By taking the time to sit quietly in His presence. By taking the time to look at both sides of an issue. That's what the word means, to equalize. That's what we're doing on Saturday nights with the Still Water Service. This is a very small service. Last night there were like 30 people there. But it's entirely different than what we do here. It's a place where we come and we sit in the presence of God and we quietly allow God to speak to us. Where our music is acoustic, where our message is very, very, very quiet and gentle. It's a place where we calm our mind and our heart. It's a place where we still ourselves, where we quiet ourselves. The word means to hold your peace, to be silent, to stop something or to cut something off. When we get to those places where we're waiting on God, and we don't know what He's doing. What happens is sometimes we frantically begin to try and find the answer, and we begin to look at the different areas, and we begin to go to the different directions. And instead, David says, listen. He says, listen, sit quietly in His presence. Rather than getting more and more frantic, which is what we typically do, we stop and we still. Have you ever seen a child, a weaned child, asleep on his mother's chest? There is no more peaceful place in the world, a place of security. Peace and quiet. Simply trusting. You've heard that probably, that old saying that says, when you find yourself in a hole, you know what the first thing you need to do is, right? Stop digging. Right? When you find yourself in a hole, when you're in a bad place, first thing you do is just quit digging. Just stop. Don't make it worse. That's what David is saying here. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I don't concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, things that are greater than I am. But I have learned how to still and quiet my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother is my soul within me. And then he said, anticipate God moving on your behalf.
O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. It's an active part, again, of what we're supposed to be doing. We make the decision that we are going to cause ourselves to be patient, to stay, the word means, to tarry, to trust, and to wait. Put your hope in Him, both now, in this moment, and forever. David says there's never going to be a time when you stop expecting God to move on your behalf. You never stop praying, you never stop hoping, you never stop expecting Him to move for your good. Now, we're usually pretty good about that for an hour, our day, our week, our month. You ever had to wait for a year? Or five? Anybody remember how long Moses was in the desert? Come on, you remember. 40 years. Say, what? 40 years of waiting for God? A long time to wait. It's a long time to sit there and put your hope in God and anticipate Him moving for you. Go back and read it. Every time they moved too quickly, the people of God got in trouble. You put yourself in a place where you learn how to wait on Him. So where are you at this morning? Helpless? Out of control? Wondering what comes next? Where God is in your situation? It's okay. He's there. Here's what you do. You look to Him and you lean on Him. And you keep living your life in faith. You keep doing the right thing. You're waiting on God? Do a little attitude check. Check the inside first. Check the heart. Make sure that you're not messing around in stuff you shouldn't be messing around in. And then get your actions right. Quit running in spiritual circles. Still and quiet yourself before Him. And anticipate Him looking and moving on your behalf. Look to God. Not everyone else. Lean on His promises even when you don't see them coming true. Don't stop living. Don't be immobilized by fear. Don't get proud or arrogant. Take the next right step. You don't have to see the end. You don't have to know the final result. You don't have to know what comes next. God does. He knows the end from the beginning. You don't. You just need to listen to His next right step and trust that He knows what He's doing. And expect God to show up for you. He loves you. You're His child. There's no good thing that He will withhold from you. If He's not giving it to you, it's not good for you, I promise. No matter how good you think it might be. If He's withholding it from you, there's a reason why He's doing that. Learn how to simply put your head on His chest and wait. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for today. And Lord, I know that these words are easy to preach. But when we find ourselves in those hopeless situations, those times when we don't know what You're doing or why You have allowed those things to come in our path, the words become much harder to live and turn into action. Lord, when we're waiting on You, expecting You to move, hoping that You will move, trusting that maybe You will do something on our behalf. And God, I pray that You will help us learn how to do that as a child on his mother's breast. Lord, I confess to You this morning that all too often we don't know how to do that. We turn to everyone and everything else, hoping that they will be able to help us, hoping that they will be able to provide an answer, hoping that they will be able to move on our behalf. And we turn to everyone who can't help instead of the one who can. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you will give us strength and courage and wisdom to wait on you. God, whatever we need to do in this next few moments, I pray that you will give us the courage and the wisdom to do it. God, speak to our hearts. Whether we need to come and kneel here and pray before you and ask you to calm our spirit, whether we need to come and ask you to show us the next right step and ask for the strength to take it. God, whatever we need to do, I pray that you will help us to do that in these next few moments. Allow the Spirit to move. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing this morning? And if God is calling you, if God is speaking to you, if there's a next right step that you need to take, you do that as we sing together this morning. If you want me to pray with you, I'd love to have that privilege. If you simply want to come and kneel here at the altar and pray by yourself, you're certainly welcome to do that.